During my junior and senior year of college, I went to college at a small Christian college in Minnesota. One of the things that we got to do every week while I was at college was attend chapel. I think it was 3 days a week we had chapel services, and chapel wasn't an optional thing. It was a requirement that we attend chapel. We had a minimum number of chapels that we had to attend each semester. And for many of the students on campus, chapel was something that they had to go to. It was a chore. It was a pain. It was a task. For many as well, it was a joy, and it was a good thing for them to be a part of. I had a roommate who would go and would sign in for chapel, and as soon as he signed in for chapel, he would sneak out the back door and leave quite often. I knew some others that would go to the office that was in charge of how many chapels that you were allowed to miss, and you could go and you could get an appeal, and they would go with legitimate reasons why they would want to have their number of chapels that they had to attend changed. I knew some, though, that would make up excuses of why they needed to get it attended, changed. For many, the mentality was that chapel was something that they had to go to. Well, my senior year of college, the student leadership that ran chapels decided, you know what, instead of trying to legislate more ways for people to come to chapel, we're going to try to encourage people to want to come to chapel. So they started this campaign around the college. They had T-shirts and posters and banners hung around the college campus with the words from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 that said, "Let us not give up the habit of meeting together." They just stopped the verse there, but it made a great point to all of us that chapel was an awesome thing that we got to participate in. And it made an impression upon me. It reminded me that it was God's desire that I want to go to chapel, that I belong to chapel, that I go to chapel and be with my brothers and sisters, and that I get to go to chapel and hear from God. Well, this morning, that's exactly what we're going to learn about for ourselves. That it's God's desire that we would plug into the body that He's called us to be a part of. Turn with your Bibles, if you've got your Bibles, to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. It's the one verse that we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at a number of other scriptures to help us to understand this verse as well. Hebrews 10, 25 says, "Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another." One of my hopes for us as a church is that we would adopt this verse as our way of life. I think all too often the events of life, they catch up with us and they cause us to pick and choose that which we want to participate in. And we start looking at our calendars of what we've got before us and we start, you know, crossing things off the list. And I think all too often we start to cross off things like being with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, this year, this fall, as we start up a new school year, I want to encourage every child, every teen, every parent, every adult to find a place inside this church that they can call their own. I don't believe, and I think you would agree, that church wasn't meant to be an occasional occurrence. The church was a place where we regularly get to be involved with our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a place where we regularly get to do ministry together. It's a place where we regularly get to share in the joys and in the pains that one another has. And it's a place that we regularly get to hear from God's Word. In 10 plus years of doing student ministry, ministry to teenagers, I've made a number of observations of why students stop attending church. I want to share a couple of them with you. The first is that I think a lot of students, they come up with this idea that that their life is just too busy and that they have to cut aside their time from their church. I had a parent that came up to me once and said, "You know what, we want you to know that it's not the fault of the church, it's not your fault that our son isn't involved in the church anymore. We realized that we dropped the ball, that we allowed our son to work way too many hours, that we allowed him to be on three basketball teams at the same time." I thought about that and I thought, you know what, that was good that the parents were able to see that. But I've also seen another reason why sometimes students, and maybe this is true for adults as well, why students have dropped out of church. It's because that's what they've seen from their parents. Their parents model to them a pattern of church isn't that important. So I want to encourage us as a church, let's model that to everyone, that church is important. As we talk about why some people don't go to church, I think it's also fair that we acknowledge that sometimes it's the fault of the church as well that people don't plug into their church. Sometimes the church just doesn't make people feel welcomed. I know also that sometimes for people, the reason that they can't make it to church all the time, or they can't make it to some of the other times where things come about for people to come together, it's because they've got a commitment to work, or they've got a family obligation, or they've got a ministry commitment, or for some other reason. Those are all good reasons why one can't be in church one particular time or can't attend a particular group. The encouragement from this verse, though, is that we would maximize as many opportunities as possible to be together. So I hope as we look at this morning's message that we take every opportunity, each of us, to make church happen. I know this verse and my explanation can sound like a lot of law. So I hope that it doesn't sound like law. I hope that it really sounds like an invitation to connect with one another. Another thing that I think we have to point out before we go too much farther is that if you've ever felt unwelcomed or ignored, that's unfortunate. And that's a fact of the result of our humanity. It shouldn't have happened, and we regret that it did. And we as a church, that we need to go beyond the way that we typically make people feel welcome. We need to step that up. And the time that we've set aside to greet each other, we've got to go beyond that time as well. As we connect with one another, we have to intentionally do it inside and outside of the church. One last observation that I think was important to point out is we're not preaching this morning's message because we're trying to play some sort of numbers game here at a church. It's not that we're trying to have a church of like hundreds and hundreds of people. It's that we want to have a church that's healthy. And this morning, this encouragement that we're given is in regards to our church health, is in regards to our individual health. This is what God desires for His people as they walk with Him. Now this morning, as we're looking at this one verse, what we're going to do is we're going to ask this verse, why do I need to be together? Why do I need to be inside the body of believers? And this morning, we're going to look at three ways in which the Bible comes back to us and answers that question of why we need to be together. I believe the Bible offers a multitude of answers, but this morning, we're just going to look at three of them. The first reason why we need to be together is that we are called to love each other, and a practical way that we can love one another is by being together. Romans 15:19 says, "So let us concentrate on the things which make for harmony and on the growth of our fellowship together." And Romans 15:5 says, "Live in complete harmony with each other, each with the attitude of Christ towards each other." And 1 Peter 1:22 says this, "Have a sincere love for your fellow believers. Love one another earnestly with all your hearts." The call for us is simple, is we're called to love each other. And that means that each of us must commit to loving one another. We must be kind. We must be patient. We must take all of the instructions that the Bible gives about how we treat each other quite seriously. The Bible tells us not to gossip, not to slander, not to hate, not to lie. It does those because they're painting a picture of God's desire that we would be one people, that we would be family, that we would love one another. I've read in a number of different places, both secular and in Christian writings, how they teach that people need people. Sociologists agree that people need a certain minimum number of people involved in their lives. I've seen the number of 15 people thrown out, as we need 15 people in our circle of friendship to have a healthy life. Well, we live in this text messaging, instant messaging, cell phone, internet, online sort of world. And because of that, we kind of eliminate some of our face-to-face conversations, some of our face-to-face beings. Well, I think there's nothing better than a real face-to-face relationship. There's nothing better than just being together. And that's what our word is looking at this morning. One thing that we know is if we create a loving church, a church that really cares for other people, that will be a church that people will want to be a part of. And if you look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it's a passage which describes how the early church modeled this way of life, a way of giving oneself for each other. It's a way that looks out for one another. Here's the second reason why we need each other, why we need to come together. It's because when we come together, we can serve together as the body. Now, of course, each one of us can serve on our own. We can use our gifts and our abilities on our own. But when we come together, there's a number of things that happen. The first one is that the world sees us working together as one. And the second is that we find out that we're stronger on our togetherness than we are on our own. Unity is a way in which the world gets to see Christ. And the church is called to work together as the body. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, as recorded in John chapter 17, he prays, "May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as if you have loved me." Jesus prays that we would be one body. In June and July, our midweek Bible study, we studied the spiritual gifts. And as we studied the spiritual gifts, we made a number of observations about the gifts that God has given to His believers. One of the observations was that each one of us as believers has been gifted. And if we choose not to use our gift for the benefit of the body, we've been a poor steward of the gift that God has given to us. So the encouragement to each one of us is to know that the gifts that God has given to us are meant to be used inside the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is a great chapter which describes much about spiritual gifts. I'll just point out a couple of verses. From verse 1, "Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant." It's God telling us He wants us to be informed about the spiritual gifts. And from verse 7 we read, "Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." It's a verse that describes how each one of us has been given a gift to be used for the kingdom of God. And then in verse 12, "The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ." It's a verse that describes us as the body, as our gifts are all working together. And from verse 18, "But in fact, God has arranged the many parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I do not need you.' And the head cannot say to the feet, 'I do not need you.'" The point from that passage is, each gift that's been given, each person who is in the body of Christ is an essential piece. So know this. Know that if you're a believer, this is a part of what you've been called to be a part of. Know that you're valued. Know that you're needed. Know that you're gifted. Know that you're empowered. Know that you're a part of the body. Gifts and talents, they're an expression of God's love. And although our God-given gifts and talents manifest in many different ways, we need to understand that none is less valuable than any other. Quite often, as the world looks at things, the world glorifies the accomplishments of individuals. You look at sports, the Olympics. You look at all the different types of arts awards and things like that. People, individuals, are put on pedestals as if their accomplishment is greater than somebody else's accomplishment. That's not how it is with God. God doesn't make any distinctions among us about who is more valuable. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Each person's gift is a unique expression of what God has designed that person to be. We need each other to serve as the body. The gifts that each one of you has, that each one of us has, is a unique gift that must be brought to our church. So be encouraged to use those gifts among the body of this church. Here's the third reason why we need each other. We need each other for growth. God shows up when we come together. God reveals Himself to His community. Matthew 18, verse 20, "For where two or three come together in My name, there I am with them." It's a verse that in the greater context is used in an explanation of what church discipline is all about. But it's a verse that points out to us that we are to be of one accord. And when we are of one accord, that God is at work. When we get together for Bible studies or for some sort of class or for some sort of place where we get to share, the insights that one another brings to the discussion, they are essential not just for that person. They are essential for the growth of each believer around. And as believers, we get to walk in each other's lives. We get to encourage one another in the things of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:12 says, "Encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into His kingdom and glory." As believers, we get to encourage one another to know God, to live for God, to hang on when things get tough, to turn from sin, to turn from God. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 and 10. "Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up." As believers, we get to love one another, to serve one another, to forgive one another, to admonish one another. Look in your Bibles. I encourage you to do this. Look in your Bibles and look at all the ways in which the Bible uses the words "one another." It's given to us so that we would know how to treat one another. While in Washington, I had the privilege of working with a young man by the name of Paul. Paul was a 10th grade student. Him and some of his friends were constantly sharing their faith with their friend by the name of Monaco. Monaco came from a family which had no desire to want anything from God. But their friends, they all desired that Monaco would become a Christian. Well, one day, Paul, he came into my office after school and he said, "Mark, did you hear what happened last night?" I said, "No, tell me." He said, "Last night, Monica was over at my house, and I got to pray with him in my kitchen and lead him to Christ." I was so excited as he shared that. But then even more better than that, was when he came and he said, "You know what? On top of the fact that Monica became a Christian last night, Monica needs to grow, and I want to help him grow." He said, "Mark, can you get me a Bible? Can you help me to show Monica some of the things that he needs to understand about God's Word?" As I thought about that, I was just so impressed with this young man who wanted his friend not only to know Christ, but to grow in Christ. That's what each of us gets to be towards each other. Each one of us can help one another in their walks with Christ. So as we think about why we need each other, be reminded that we need each other as we try to bring the Word of Christ to one another. As we think about this morning's message, I think there's really two angles that we can hear this morning's message from. The first is from the perspective that's realizing that, yeah, maybe there is a need for me to be more plugged in, more connected with inside my church. If that's what you're realizing, I think that's great. I want to say, great, go for it. Figure out where the best place is for you to plug in. The other perspective is this, is to realize that maybe we haven't as a church been as welcoming as we should. Maybe we haven't been as inviting as we should. Maybe that's why some haven't plugged in. When I was plugging into my first church in Minnesota that I got to serve, I got to go away with some of the young adults from our church. It was a bunch of guys. We went away to a cabin on a lake for a weekend. It was a friend of mine's cabin. And it was actually in January, so the lake was frozen. We had a 3.5-hour drive just to get to the lake, and then another half-hour drive across the 18 inches of ice to get to the cabin. Well, for the first 2 hours of the car ride, the guys that I rode with, all they did was talk about like stories from their past, reminisce about people that I didn't know. For those 2 hours, I just sat in the car just feeling alone. I felt like, do they even want me in this car? I felt like I was all by myself and like I didn't even need to be there. So after about 2 hours of just listening to them talk about the past, which there was absolutely nothing wrong with the fact that they were talking about the past, I started to drop subtle hints that I didn't feel like, you know, I really belonged in the car with them, that I didn't really feel like they wanted me there. And after dropping some of those hints, I think they caught on that I wasn't feeling like I was the most welcome person in the car. I was thinking about that and how we're called to welcome one another, to invite people to belong. And I think sometimes somebody might not ever say anything like they don't feel like they fit in, like they don't feel like they belong. And it's easy for us as a church family to allow comfortability to become the norm, to become content with the relationships that we have. But that's not what we're called to do. We're called to stretch ourselves, to connect with others, to love everyone, to be inclusive, not exclusive. One of the encouragements for us is this, is that each one of us has our own personalities, our own interests, our own backgrounds, our own hobbies. And it's through those things that we get to build relationships with one another. So be encouraged to use who you are as a way to reach out to others. One other story from our time in Washington. When we lived in Washington, we lived in a neighborhood that was a neighborhood that has zero property line. That meant that our neighbors could build their house right on top of our property line if they wanted to. Our house had about 15 feet of space to the left and right of it before the next house started. And the house behind us was about 25 feet away. Well, one night I'm outside in the backyard grilling. And I kind of have this like Wilson moment from Home Improvement where like Wilson would peer over the fence. My neighbor, who was behind us, he peered over the fence and he had smelt what I was cooking and he said it smelled good, which I don't really hear very often, so that was kind of affirming. And he started to talk to me. And in the course of our conversation, he shared with me that he was a fisherman. We started talking about fishing and I told him about the one fish that I had caught in my whole life, which I know that's not very respectful either, respectable. He started to give me some fishing advice. He started to give me some cooking advice for that fish. We started talking. He started telling me about his life and his work and what he did. In the course of our conversation, he asked me what I did. And I told him that I was a youth pastor at a church in town. Sometimes you tell somebody that you're a pastor or a youth pastor or some sort of pastor. Sometimes it opens the door for more conversations, and sometimes that shuts the door to conversations. Well, for this gentleman, it opened the door, and he started to tell me about his walk. He said he was a believer in Christ. He said he knew all who Christ was and what Christ had done for him. And I don't doubt that. Then I asked him, though, I said, "Where do you go to church?" Because I wanted to know where he went to church. He said, "Oh, I don't go to church." I said, how come? And he told me all the different reasons why he didn't go to church. And afterwards, I tried to share with him some of the reasons that we've looked at this morning of why it's important to belong to a church. And every time I gave him a reason of why he should belong to a church, every time he just said no. He just constantly said, no, I don't need that. I don't need that. I don't need that. As I think about that, I can't imagine whether I was a pastor or wasn't a pastor, not wanting to be a part of a church. I know in my own walk, I need you. I need to be a part of the body of Christ. And I trust that that's true for you as well. I know that some choose to say that they don't want to be part of a church because either they've been hurt by a church or hurt by somebody inside the church or because they've seen hypocrisy inside the church. If that's the case, that's unfortunate that they have to say that. I was talking with somebody from town a while back, and they were telling me of all the churches that they had looked at, that every time they went to church, all they did was see hypocrites inside the church. I shared with them that just because we're Christians, that doesn't mean that we're perfect. It just means that we say that we know who the Savior is. I tried to share that with them, but that still didn't help them to want to be a part of a church. And every time I hear those types of reactions of why somebody doesn't want to be a part of a church, I'm saddened. I'm saddened by that. So hopefully as believers, we know we're not going to pull this life off perfectly. But hopefully as believers that we know that when we do sin, the right thing for us to do is to go make things right. And hopefully those that are watching, that are looking at the church, hopefully they see those things happen. And because of that, they want to be a part of a church. As you think about this morning's message, I've got to ask you, what are you going to do with it? Will you be content with where you're at with this community? Or will you explore some new opportunities for ways for you to plug into this church? This morning, I want to throw some practical ways how we can live this morning's message out. The first one, in July, I made a challenge that we would find ways to get together. So I continue that challenge. Find times to get together with one another. Be encouraged to build relationships with one another. If it's after church some Sunday or some evening, find ways to get together with one another. Make plans to go out for lunch or to get together for lunch after church. Find somehow, some way to get together. Here's the second one. Be intentional in stepping outside of your comfort zone when it comes to relationships. Be encouraged not to settle for closed groups of friends, but be willing to accept new friends into your groups. Here's the third one. Pray for new friendships and for strengthened ones. God desires to meet your needs. He desires to meet the needs of your friends, and He desires to be in both of your lives. At the same time, God desires to be at work in the lives of your circle of friends as well. Here's another one. Look over your calendars. Are there things on them that might be keeping you from being able to be a part of the body of Christ like you should? If you can recognize some of them, consider rearranging those things. Two more. When you are together, talk about real things. Don't just settle for the superficial stuff. And I'm just as guilty of this one as maybe some of you are. I'll talk with anybody about sports all day long if they want to. Here's the advice to us. Be the iron that sharpens iron. Think about all those superficial conversations that we've had. There's probably a lot of wasted words. Spend some time asking questions that matter, talking about things that matter, being focused on things that matter. Here's the last one about being together with one another. It's to pray with one another. I think there's nothing better that we can do with one another than pray with one another. This morning, be encouraged to be together with each other as often as possible. And at the same time, think about the value of good biblical teaching. The leadership of this church is committed to seeing excellent teaching happen to all ages. And we hope that you all take advantage of that. And as a new school year rolls around the corner, be encouraged to recommit yourself to the teaching ministry of this church. Let's look at our passage one more time from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. Let's look at the passage through the greater context in which it's found. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain, that is, His body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. As you read the greater passage that verse that we looked at is found, I think there's at least three encouragements that are given to us. The first is to draw near to God, to cling to the promise that He has given to you to redeem you. A second, spur one another on in love and in actions. And then the third, as we've looked at this morning, the encouragement to be together. For the audience of the book of Hebrews, they needed to be reminded of these things. Some had given up these habits. Some had resigned themselves to being content on doing things on their own. In the book, Ordering Your Private World, by Gordon MacDonald, he says that a mark of maturity is recognizing your need to not walk through this life alone. And God has met that need for you. He's redeemed you, and He's made you a part of His family. Be encouraged this morning to maximize your place in this community.